You ought to be thinking about all of the parts in which God expresses Himself and all of the ways that He expresses Himself. But there is a word that will literally be the umbrella word for all of those qualities when you think about God. And that word is the word holy. Now, I would submit to you this morning that when we think about the word holy, especially when we think about that word in connection to God, we oftentimes limit that word to our understanding about purity or righteousness. In other words, when we use the word holy, we in our minds immediately go to the idea of purity versus impurity, or clean versus unclean, or moral versus immoral, or wicked versus righteous, or right versus wrong. And those are the categories that immediately come to our mind when we think about the word holy. But can I submit to you this morning that the word holy, although it does include those categories, is actually a much broader concept. The word holy actually means to set apart, to be distinct, to be different, to be other. And when you are talking about God the Father, you are talking about God in a sense that He is totally different. He is totally distinct from. He is totally other than anything or anyone in His universe. There is nobody else in God's category. It doesn't matter what arena you are addressing. It doesn't matter what way you are thinking. When it comes to God, He is completely distinct. He is completely different. He is completely other than anybody else in His universe when it comes to that thing. Let me give you a couple of examples. When it comes to space, God is in a category all by Himself. He relates to space, and He is the only one in His universe that relates to space this way. We call it omnipresence. He is everywhere at once. Nobody else in God's universe shares this ability. He is completely distinct. He is completely different. He is completely other than anyone or anything in His universe in relationship to space. You say, well, Pastor Sam, you know what? Space is everywhere. And that's sometimes why God is described as living outside of space. Space in the Bible is described as being within the parameters, inside the parameters of God. God is so different in the way He relates to space that there is a point in our thinking where we just absolutely lose it. We can't go that far in our thinking. We don't even have the kind of abilities and categories to think about God in the ways that He actually is when He talks about space. Let me give you another example of this. In terms of God's relationship to power and to strength, there is nobody in the same category as God is in when it comes to the way He relates to power and the way He relates to strength. We describe it as omnipotence, right? What about knowledge? There is nobody in God's universe that relates to knowledge the way God relates to knowledge. He is omniscient. He knows all things, past, present, in future, actual and potential. He knows them intuitively. He knows them truly as they actually are. Nobody in God's universe is like this except God. When we say that God is holy, we are saying that He is other. He is distinct. He is different from everything else in His universe and from anything else in His universe. This is true in relationship to time. He is eternal. This is true in relationship to dimensions. You realize that you and I live in a world where we typically talk about three dimensions, but there are actually four practical dimensions. And some physicists have argued that there are as many as between 11 and 17 different dimensions. I have no ability to even think at that level. But you know how God relates to dimensions? He is infinite. When it comes to things like love and righteousness and mercy and compassion and forgiveness, God is absolutely in a category all by Himself. When we say that God is holy, we are saying that He is completely different. He is completely other than anyone or anything in His universe. He is all alone by Himself. You know, folks, this is exactly what He says in Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. God is completely different. He is completely other. Can I read you something glorious this morning? Can I finish Isaiah 57:15? this God who is completely other, who lives in eternity, who inhabits a high and holy place, says this, I dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This God who is completely other has desired to dwell with us. I want you to notice the second thing that Paul calls our attention to him. Paul has said that the person receiving all of this place is God the Father, who is holy, who is completely different in every respect to everyone or anything in his creation. So what is the proper response to this person who is like this? And the answer is you give him glory. You see that right there in verse 21? To him be glory. The word glory is a word that means weight. It literally means heavy. And it carries the idea, metaphorically, of giving something significance, giving something great importance. In other words, Paul is saying, when you understand who God is and what he is doing, the only appropriate response that you can give to him is to consider him in his proper place. To give him glory means to give God his proper place in your life. That you would consider him to be the most significant and the most important person in all of the universe. That his ways would always be in your mind more important than your ways. That his desires and his goals and his objectives would always be in your mind more significant than yours. And we're all happy to do that in word. What actually needs to happen, and what the Apostle Paul is going to come right down to, is this. It has to happen in actual life. In other words, there are going to be times, folks, when you actually believe that God is the only person in the universe like him, and that because of that, he really does become the most important person in your life, and that his ways really ought to be more important than your ways, and that his ideas really are better than your ideas, and that his words really are more significant and more weighty than your words. But somehow we can believe that in our heads and really never practice it in our life. And that's why the Apostle Paul comes in that verse, verse 21, to the third important thing. He begins by telling us that all of this is to be directed toward God the Father because of who he is. He's holy. He tells us how we're to respond to all of this. We are to respond by giving to him glory, by ascribing to him his proper place. There is nobody like him. He is the only one who has this kind of importance and this kind of weight and this kind of authority. So we give to God his proper place. But there is a place where this ought to be true more than any other place in God's universe. To him be glory where? In the church. You can read your Bible, and there are places throughout both Testaments where it is very obvious that God desires the entire earth to be full of his glory. In Isaiah chapter 6, for example, we are told a vision that Isaiah was given of God, and we saw the holiness of God, and his holiness filled the entire temple, and literally, it goes right down to the entire earth. There is no question that God desires his glory to be ascribed to by every intelligent created being in his universe. But there are a group of people who have experienced the grace and the mercy and the wisdom of God in unique ways. And from this group of people, more than any other, God should be given glory. God should be given his proper place. If there is any place on earth where God's glory ought to be manifested, if there is any group of people anywhere in the universe that God has created that recognize his importance and submit to his words, it ought to be a group of people that he called together as the church. Really. Think about the church, folks. It is described for us in the book of Ephesians as a body that God the Father is forming so that his Son can be the head. It is a group of people that God is putting into a body, a community, for his Son to lead. He describes this group of people that he calls the church as a family that he himself as God is going to father. And we have been adopted into that family in chapter 1. He describes this group of people that he calls the church as a temple that he is building out of living stones. Every stone carefully fit together so that every part contributes to the whole. And in this temple, God intends to fully dwell. This temple is a temple that has existed with dimensions that go all the way back to the cross. And it is still being built. There are parts of this temple that are already in heaven in perfect righteousness before God. And there are other parts of this temple, this church, that are still on earth being governed by God's word, being formed into the image of his son. And when you think that all of this started with you being in a pit called sin, dead in your trespasses and sins, when all of this started and you were God's enemy rather than his child, when you were in the kingdom of darkness rather than in the kingdom of light, and you begin to realize that you would still be there if God hadn't demonstrated his love toward you, in that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. None of this would be true today. If God hadn't quickened you, you would still be living in the sins that dominate the rest of the world. You would still be controlled by the one who is controlling all of the evil in the world. You would still be living in the passions of your flesh. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. You would still be like that. But God the Father called you together into a body. He adopted you into his family, and he selected you as a stone for his temple. And if there is any group of people who, when they see this, ought to say to him, you have your proper place. You are the most magnificent one. You are the most incredible one. You are the most significant one. You are the most important person in our church and in my life. Life, it ought to be God's people. But let me ask you a question. Do we live like this? Or do we just talk a good talk? What would you say, perhaps, if I were to give you an illustration, what would you say to me if I had never been to the United States of America? I knew nothing about America, and all of a sudden I discovered your money and a copy of the Pledge of Allegiance. And I drew this conclusion. This must be the most wonderful, godly nation on the face of the planet. This is a place that gives to God his proper place. Look, they have him even on their money. Because you can pull out money from your pocket today, and on that money, on those coins, are inscribed these words: in God we trust. Do you remember the Pledge of Allegiance? We are one nation, what? Under God. So if I approached you and started talking about how wonderful it must be to live in a nation where God is so exalted and God is so glorified, what would you say back to me? Friend, it's not quite like that in America, right? I mean, if you come over here and you expect to see people talking about God at the mall, you are going to be sadly disappointed. If you go to our coffee shops or if you go to our sporting arenas and you start looking at people that you've never met before and you say to them how fortunate you are to be a lover of God, to so exalt God in your life, you might get thrown out on your ear because people don't talk about this. If you show up at our public school systems or if you show up in our public assemblies and you are expecting people to pray in God's name, you are going to sadly be mistaken, because that doesn't happen in America anymore. I want you to take that illustration and put it to the church, because if there's any group of people who ought to be giving God his proper place, it ought to be us, right? To him be glory in the church. If there's any group of people who ought to be letting God be God in our lives, it ought to be the church. If there's any group of people who shouldn't be dictating to God how they are going to live, it should be us. If there's any group of people anywhere in the world or on the planet who ought to understand that even in times of trial and suffering, we are supposed to trust him, it should be us. So question, are churches like Brookside filled with people like this? I mean, if there's ever a place for the peace of God to be manifest, for wonderful, loving relationships to be engendered, for the people of God to be joyful over what God is doing, if there's ever a place where God should be allowed to be God, it should be in his church, right? Now, do we just talk the talk, like we carry around our money, in God we trust? Do we just talk the talk, or do we really believe this? Do you see how hard it is now? I mean, folks, the only thing that is going to be big enough to rip us out of our small-mindedness, the only thing that is going to be powerful enough to rip us out of our regularity, the way we just kind of live life and whatever happens, happens, is when we see what God is doing and we recognize that he has made us apart. And that's the fourth thing you see in the text. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Folks, we don't glorify God by talking about us. We talk about Christ. We exalt Christ. We lift Christ up. You say, well, you know what, Pastor? That's exactly what we need to be doing in this church. No, wait a second. How do we do that? You know how we exalt Christ? We exalt Christ when we love Him enough to obey Him. We exalt Christ when we love Him enough to display Him in every area of our life. Are you displaying Christ, for example, in the way that you spend your money, in the way that you allocate your resources, in the way that you spend your time? Are you displaying Christ in your responses to others? Jesus said, if you love me, can you finish that verse? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Paul says, let me tell you something. There is a person in the universe who is so great and so majestic. He is so different. He is totally other than us. He is the only one in this category. And to Him be glory. We ought to give Him His proper place in His church. We ought to give Him His proper place in our life. And we will only do that by Jesus Christ. We will only do that when we are properly related to Jesus Christ in our own life, and when we are accurately displaying Him to others in the way that we live out our life. Now, for how long are we supposed to do this? Do you see it at the end of the verse? To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, what? Forever. Now, some people have actually contented themselves with saying something like this. You know what? We will never really be able to do this on earth. And so what really is going to happen is we're going to do this when we get to heaven. And you know, when you go to the book of Revelation, folks, and you start reading about the church that is in Revelation and the presence of God, they are doing this perfectly. But Paul specifically phrases this verse so that we can never go there and be content that we can't do this on earth. You see that little phrase in your Bible, to all generations? It's the idea of throughout. It's something that should be happening now and forever. It's not just that God wants to be glorified in heaven. He wants to be glorified by His people when they're still on earth. You remember how He taught the disciples to pray? The first thing He taught them to pray was this. After our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. Literally, holy be thy name. Be it set apart. Be it given its proper place. Hallowed be thy name. What's the next statement? Thy kingdom come, and then thy will be done where? On earth, just like it what? Just like it is in heaven. You know what God's plan is? That we would be giving Him the same kind of glad obedience that the angels in heaven that surround His throne are giving to Him right now. And you know what? We have all kinds of excuses as to why we wouldn't do this. You know, Pastor Sam, I know I should do that, but here's this reason why, and here's this life circumstance I'm in. I know I should be doing this, but I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I know I should be a better this or a better that. I am convinced in my life, and I'm sure it's probably this way in many of your lives, that the problem isn't our knowing. I know what I should be doing. I have somehow excused my not doing that on the grounds that, you know what? Well, God hasn't come through for me. If God would change my circumstance here, or if God would fix this here, or if God would adjust that there, then I would be able to be better at what I'm supposed to be doing, as though it were God's fault. And we never stop to consider that God is wiser than us. We never stop to consider that God's word is more reliable than our thinking, because we put God in our category. And we do this in our families. We do this in our jobs. We do this in our relationships. We do this in our church. The one group of people in all of God's universe who have experienced the sight of God that ought to motivate us to give Him His proper place in our life are often the ones who just basically live as though He really hadn't said what He said at all. I mean, folks, do you realize in churches like ours, there are people who have had long-standing bitternesses toward one another? And I'm not saying that's true at Brookside, but in churches just like Brookside, there are people who have long-standing bitternesses with one another that they never resolve, and yet they come to church and they sing the songs and they do the Jesus talk. It's like pulling the coin and saying, see, I got the coin. In God we trust. But when you get into their relationships, into the nitty-gritty parts of their life, they are so far removed from what God said that they have not given God His place. Honestly, folks, if we are going to give God glory as a church, at some point we're going to have to get serious about what He said. We do it in our families. We do it in our jobs. We have certain things that we say, you know what? I am just not willing to do. God says, no. This is what I want you to do. This is the place where my appointment for you. I was just with a group of people in another state recently, and somebody stood up and was talking about having to really wrestle through his plans for God being so different than God's plans for him. It was God's appointment for his life that he be for a period of time in secular employment, giving his life to testify of God to a completely heathen group of people. And he just doesn't understand why God would do that. And he was bitter over this. How many of us do that in our lives? We don't like what God has said for us. Some of you are experiencing incredible financial pressure. Some of you may be experiencing an incredible emotional trial in your life. Some of you may be struggling physically with unbelievable physical affliction. Are you giving to God his proper place in that, or are you angry at God because he isn't doing it like you think he should, right? I mean, this is where we all live. Anytime a church like Brookside exists and God begins to bring people and God begins to grow that church, there oftentimes are a few people in the church who get very upset at what God is doing. And they say, you know what? I don't like this church anymore. It's way too big. Hey, when are you going to tell God enough is enough? I mean, honestly, folks, who are we to say to God, you know what? Only this many and no more, because we know better than you know how to run your church. Since when has the church ever been about us? I just did the membership class this morning, and I started that class like I start every other class. Welcome to the church that isn't about you. We have a youth pastor that God has sent to us who put together a little video where that becomes the kind of highlight of the video. But you know, folks, really, that is true, isn't it? This isn't our church. There is somebody much greater and wiser than us who is growing the church. And when we don't like something in it because it doesn't feel right to us and there's nothing doctrinally wrong with it, we become very arrogant when we say to God, no, absolutely not. But you know what, folks? That happens all the time. And Paul says, when you understand what God is doing, you will listen to God. You will allow God to be God in your life, in your relationships. You will allow God to be God in your family. You will allow God to be God. You will give to him his proper place. We've somehow bought into the idea subtly that we really do know in our lives and in our ministries how God ought to operate. And if he doesn't operate that way, then we're going to set him straight. And you know, folks, when we do that, we really are demonstrating in that spirit that we don't know God. We haven't seen his majesty. We really haven't seen his glory. Let me close with this illustration and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to drive all of this home into our heart. When I was a boy growing up, there was a stuntman that was very famous around the country. And all of you who are my age will remember Evel Knievel. Remember Evel Knievel? I mean, this man literally broke every bone in his body. He thought he could jump everything. And I remember one year as a boy, he decided to jump the Snake River Canyon. And this was, I mean, it was huge. It was everywhere. It was on all the promotions. And everybody was talking about Evel Knievel going to jump the Snake River Canyon. And he built this huge ramp and he had this specially adjusted bike to make this jump. And I remember listening to the reports on all this as a kid. And you know what? He didn't even come close. He didn't even come close. Now, can you imagine somebody sitting at a table who's never really comprehended the magnitude of something like that saying, you know what, I could do it. In fact, you know what, I could take the Grand Canyon on. You give me a bike, I'll build the ramp, and you know what, Grand Canyon, here we come. I could handle it. You would sit there and say, you know what, I don't think you've ever seen the Grand Canyon. Somebody who's never been there and never seen this thing and never understood its magnitude, all they've seen is pictures in a book. Or somebody's slides that they brought home from vacation that they got forced to watch, never can comprehend what they're saying. Hey, I can handle it. I can jump it. You're going, no, you haven't seen it. Folks, when we act in these ways about God, you haven't seen him. You may have seen pictures of him. You may know some words about him. But if you are not giving God his proper place in these areas in your life, it's because you've never seen him. So, Pastor, how do I see him? You pray what Paul prayed, that the Spirit of God would open your eyes so that you would comprehend with all of the saints who God is and what he is doing, so that you, as his church, would give to him glory, so that you would give to him his proper place.